Good morning, Covenant family. As we've been working through the Gospel of John, it feels like every week we are confronted with a message from the writer trying to show us, convince us that the way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom of God, is not what we are used to. In story form, John is showing us what Isaiah had said centuries before. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's something in the passage you read on Sunday from John 12 that highlights this yet again. I touched on it briefly Sunday morning, but I think it bears a deeper look because it is so counter to our way of thinking and working. Not just in the world, but also in most church settings. We're going to look at one of the hardest and hardest to understand messages of Jesus in this Covenant Weekly for March 31st, 2026. When Jesus enters Jerusalem to adoring crowds, not only is his local fame at an all-time high, things are primed to go global. There are people there from all over the world, and we read this in John 12, 20-22. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. If you remember, when Jesus started his ministry, Philip was someone that Jesus sought out. Then Philip brought another person, Nathanael, into the mix. At the time, Jesus' work was pretty local. Here, there are some echoes of that time. These Greeks, probably Greek-speaking Jews from the far-flung regions of the Roman Empire, come to Philip, the local guy. They know he was in on the ground floor of this Jesus venture, and they want in too. Philip goes and gets Andrew, and together they go to get Jesus. Looking at this, I imagine Philip as someone who loves to capitalize on things. Back when he first met Jesus, he knew this was going somewhere big, so he got Nathanael in on it. Now I get the feeling that he can sense the momentum they have, and he wants to convince Jesus to lean into it. He calls in Andrew for reinforcement. So far, the disciples still believe that Jesus has come to free Israel from Roman rule, reestablish their independence, and make Israel great again. But they know that the small band of followers they have isn't enough. If they're going to be effective, this thing needs to be bigger. They need bigger numbers. They need more wealth. They need legitimacy. And now, these people, likely Jewish leaders from other parts of the world and people with enough money to make the long trip to Jerusalem for Passover, they're here and they want in on this Jesus thing. If Jesus would even take a few minutes with them, they would be on board. I think of all the business words that can be applied at this moment. The optimization potential is massive. This is a game changer. This meeting is mission critical for what they see Jesus doing. A few minutes with these movers and shakers could garner ROI that is off the charts. This could be the tipping point for the entire independence project. I think Philip is aware of all this and is ready for the moment. In today's world, he'd already be thinking about the explosion of interest. He's thinking about ensuring their systems are ready to handle the burst in traffic. He's sharing the hashtags. Maybe he's already had Matthew working on the story that they can get translated to be taken back around the world. The only thing missing is Jesus being on board. So he goes to Jesus with Andrew as backup. He's ready for almost anything except for the response Jesus gives. Just as everything is ready to go, at just the right time to go global, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." At this, I imagine Philip with a huge grin on his face, thinking, "Yes, I knew it. He's on board. We're doing this thing." But Jesus continues. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Wait, what? What do you mean dying, Jesus? What do you mean losing one's life, even hating their life in this world? The disciples didn't understand what he meant, but they knew Jesus didn't mean what they wanted. This was so confusing, and it's confusing to us without the context of the cross. Also, even when we understand it, it is hard. Because it is a call to those who follow Jesus to lay down their life in this world, to choose sacrifice over valor, to plant our lives as seeds rather than trying to build up legacies as statues. This goes counter to so much of what our world, even our church world, says. I've been in churches where rooms, even buildings, are named after well-respected people in the church. We like to put Christians with fame on pedestals. We platform the most charismatic people with the goal of building the biggest crowd. We cast visions, set goals, and seek to capitalize on the moments. When our Savior, our example, our God, says and shows us, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Truthfully, I'm not exactly sure what this looks like for us. Obviously, for us, it doesn't look like going to the cross to be the Savior of the world. Still, though, we are called to follow Jesus. So what does it look like for us to have enough humility to not chase the clicks, the crowd, the capitalization on opportunities, while still being faithful to what is laid out before us? What does it look like to lay our lives down so that something bigger and wider can grow? What does it look like to be a planted seed rather than fighting to be a giant tree? These are questions I don't have an answer to, but I think they are important to ask and consider. And I'm so glad to be a part of a community willing to, eager to, consider these kinds of questions with me. Thanks, Covenant family, for being a family that wants to follow Jesus wherever he leads, even when it is hard or hard to understand.